Good to be here on a Sunday night, to be able to encourage one another towards love and towards good deeds as we think about the last 13 months and the opportunities were limited. And singing to the hymns, it was so wonderful to be able to sing praises this morning, to see many visitors this morning, and so glad to be able to come back tonight to worship our God in spirit and in truth. Obviously, when those who had the outline realized that, obviously, we didn't finish with that, the elders encouraged me to be able to continue on with that tonight as we talked about the error of Balaam, and we looked at the Jude passage. There's another one in the book of Revelation that we're going to look at tonight. But woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion. Of course, so we made some applications as you look on the error of Balaam. He was tempted to curse Israel, but God said they are blessed. And so the lesson we should learn is that when you're tempted to sin, don't blame God. Overcome with Scripture and you'll be blessed. Notice concerning the error of Balaam that he forsook the right way. There is a right way and there's a wrong way because he loved the wages of unrighteousness. And here's the difficulty. As you think about the influence, the impact of those who are false teachers, many are going to follow in the error of the false teacher. As you see the limited group that we have here, for those who would receive false teachers, they are flourishing. So the way that we need to learn is that don't forsake the right way for money or compromise with error. Be content with what God has given you and obey His will. To be right with Him, there is no greater joy than that, and to hear, as John said, to hear of your children walking in the truth. And as we think about our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we have this opportunity to encourage one another, that's what we had left off from this morning. And so we notice, as we talked about this morning, Balaam mentioned 61 times in the Bible, and we see that it is practical for Christians, as you see the passages in the New Testament that are mentioned. And so we're just going to be going by divine revelation as to what God spoke about Balaam, and his spirit of Balaam is still alive for us today. And so as we look in Revelation chapter 2, because as you look through and just read through the text in Numbers chapter 22 through 25, you know, it doesn't appear that Balaam is so bad and so evil and so wicked. And there are passages there concerning, let me find out what else the Lord is going to say. That's clearly an indication that even though he said those words, he didn't really mean them. And of course, God wasn't going to allow him at that point when he is speaking to go beyond the word of God. But he knew something. He knew about the Israelites. He would have known, as you look upon the blessings and the curses in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28 concerning the word of God. And if you obey, God is going to bless you. If you don't obey, here is going to be the consequences of those actions. They're going to suffer because of their sins. And this is the only way, basically, to get God to punish the Israelites, which, of course, we see that's what happened. So Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, notice what the Apostle John says by inspiration in talking about Balaam here. We'll begin in verse 12 with the message to Pergamum here. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name, and did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Remember, as we just sang in the hymn concerning how long, O Lord, how long, in Revelation chapter 6, concerning those who were martyred, concerning how long is it going to be before basically we get vindication for our lives. In verse 14, wonderful things as you look upon the church at Pergamum here. But verse 14, but I have a few things against you because you have some who hold to the teaching of Balaam. And so we notice here concerning the teaching of Balaam. And here's what Balaam did. Who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. And so as he mentions here concerning the teaching of Balaam, that's a warning for us. And the scripture has said he kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before Israel, obviously so that they might sin. When you go through Numbers 22 through 25, you don't specifically see that. As you look upon the New Testament writers as they're writing by inspiration, and you'll see several different comments that are made that kind of fill in the blanks as you look upon the Old Testament. Because remember, concerning those in the past that hadn't been revealed, but now they have been revealed to us, holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Remember in Ephesians chapter 3, as we are studying the book of Ephesians, when you read, you can understand my insight, as the Apostle Paul says there. And so, as you look upon divine revelation, we can see what was going on in the background, and it is a warning for us. In Numbers chapter 25, we see the consequence of Balak continuing to put a stumbling block before Israel so that they would sin, so that they might sin. In Numbers chapter 25, as we see here, Balaam arose and departed and returned to his own place, and Balak also went his way. Then in Numbers chapter 25, while Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. Remember before, he said they're blessed, right? He, you know, as you look upon Balak, wanted Balaam to curse Israel. Remember, they had won all those battles. Here they're being faithful to God. God gives them the victory. Lord is fighting for them against their enemies. But here, very clearly, they bow down. Well, who is teaching them that? Well, he kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before Israel. Here is what happened. So the Lord was angry against Israel. Why? Because here are the curses if you disobey. Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28. So the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor. So you notice here the specific application concerning those who are committing those sins. They're going to suffer the consequences. As you think about the principle of reaping what you have sown, they're sowing to the flesh, of the flesh reap corruption. And of course, this is an immediate, as we think about eventually you're going to reap what we sow in the judgment day. And we see sinners all the time who aren't reaping what they have sown right away. But as you think about here, it's immediate punishment by God. This is God's punishment upon them, which they were to obey and to carry out. In verse 6, then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel, while they were weeping at the door of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel to the tent and pierced both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through the body. So the plague on the sons of Israel was checked. And so as you see here, some of the mercy of the Lord that on the rest of the people here, and many people die as a result. 24,000 mentioned there in verse 9. As we think about concerning being a stumbling block, we have to be very careful about that. We have many passages on that in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 18, as we see here in this the gospel account of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 18. And he gives a warning here. I know I'm emphasizing verse 7 there, but if you remember in the context here, as the disciples are arguing who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, so they need to be humbled. And Jesus is always teaching the disciples, and we need to be learning as we see Jesus teaching in our everyday lives also. So he called the child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So obviously we need to have humility in verse 5, where we're not going to go to heaven. "And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." You see how Jesus looks upon stumbling blocks to those who believe in me, the little ones who believe in me. I think about little ones, new converts. Kind of idea, here are those who are naive and innocent, and here you put a stumbling block before them. Verse 7, "Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come." Well, you know, it's going to happen anyway. That's the way some people look. It's going to happen anyway. Jesus said it's going to happen. But you know what? It better not happen through you. "Woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes." We'll go ahead and continue. "If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and to be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and to be cast into the fiery hell." This is the great danger concerning stumbling blocks. And so as we look upon this context, we want to be careful not to be a stumbling block to others so that they sin. As we think about the passages in the Bible and the warnings here, as you think about the fornication, the committing of fornication, spiritual idolatry, if you will, also as they bow down. And that's, of course, what as you think about him bringing the stumbling block to others. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said these words in Matthew 5, verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And notice the similar language, you know, because think about how somebody, they know the passage is, "Well, thou shalt not commit adultery." Well, you know, you can look and see what's on the menu as far as you want to eat. This is what people will justify concerning this, or looking at pornography and that sort of thing. Well, you can look at the menu. You just don't partake, is what some will try to argue about this. But notice here concerning Jesus looking at a woman with lust for her. If you had the opportunity, you would commit adultery. You just don't have the opportunity. Here, a woman committing, you said you commit adultery. And notice the similar language concerning the warnings. And we need to take heed to this, because so many are enticed by pornographic images. And as we think about this coming summer and with the heat coming on, that women are going to be generally more immodestly dressed, and the warnings concerning them not being a stumbling block to others. But here, as you look upon in verse 29, "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Jesus spoke this kind of language over and over again, especially to those who don't think that's just not a big deal. It's not murder. To some, though, that's murder. Well, that's the equivalent as you look upon hatred in your heart. 1 John 3, verse 15, if you hate your brother in your heart, basically if you committed spiritual murder. And the Lord knows that. And so he's trying to deal with these heart issues even before he gets to that point. And you think about all the doctrines of men, the false doctrines of men that would justify all sorts of sin. And Jesus starts with the heart. In verse 31 and 32, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This is another thing concerning that for many years, as far as on the marriage, divorce, remarriage issue, that understanding concerning you divorce your spouse without that reason of sexual immorality, you put them away for that reason. You can marry again, but if you don't, you can't. Marriage, divorce, remarriage. But what about divorce, period? Well, you know, as long as you don't remarry, it's okay. And this had been going on for, you know, years in the brotherhood, and the warnings weren't there about that. And you look at this passage concerning that if you divorce without that scriptural reason, what do you do? You're a stumbling block, because the only way that can fulfill those desires is in the marriage relationship. And so he says here in verse 32, you divorce your spouse, divorce your wife here, except for that scriptural reason, make them commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And so as you think about Matthew chapter 19 concerning those who would just say, well, it's just marriage, divorce, remarriage. It's at the beginning of the context. Can a man divorce his wife for any reason at all? And those in that argument, in that discussion, would say, well, they already had a person in mind and everything. Well, that's not dealing with as far as divorce without the scriptural reason. And so we warn concerning if you can't live by these requirements, and if you're not married, don't get married. Don't get married. But as we think about the obligation that we have, heed the warnings and not be a stumbling block to others, because I don't have that scriptural reason, but there's no way that I can continue to be married to my spouse. And basically all my friends and everybody else in the world is telling me, you know, you need to put them away. You need to divorce them. Well, without a scriptural reason, you can't do that. So be careful. The whole thing is that be careful about who you marry, and be careful not to be a stumbling block to others so that they sin. They seek another relationship because you've been cut off from them. Another thing in Romans chapter 14, in Romans chapter 14, which is an abused chapter, understand concerning the eating of meats, observing of days, and they had differences. Remember the Jews and Gentiles being reconciled to one body to God, and the difficulty of the transition in the first 20 years or so after Christ. And so the Jews are going to have some issues about that, because, hey, they're used to not eating some of these meats. And so they would have a conscience issues about that. Others would understand God has declared all foods clean. And this is the Apostle Paul understood that. And so he's coming from the position of strength. I can eat all things. Observing days, those Jews who would observe those days. And those who did not, as you think about the Gentiles becoming Christians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, talking about eating things sacrificed to idols. And we'll deal with that in a moment. But in Romans chapter 14, concerning these matters, he said, here's the problem concerning their judging and condemning each other concerning the observing of days or eating of meats. Why do you judge your brother concerning eating meats and observing of days? Not the matter of putting adultery in there, which in the discussion of marriage, divorce, remarriage back in the early 90s, that's what some would try to put in there. Why are you judging your brother on these things? Well, that's not a Romans 14 issue. Why do you judge your brother? Eating of meats, observing of days. Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this. Not to what? Not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. You don't want to be a stumbling block to your brother concerning these matters of indifference to God here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, concerning the sacrifice of idols, there's no such thing as you look upon the understanding. Hey, we understand there's no such thing as an idol. What about eating things sacrificed to idols? How are you going to deal with that? Well, there's going to be a conscience issue concerning the weaker brother here. In verse 4, he mentions that therefore concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol. What happens? And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Realizing an idol is nothing, but here they think it is. Verse 8, but food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours, eating things sacrificed out, because there's no such thing as an idol. Hear this strong brother, take care, have this liberty, take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Because the whole thing is that here I have the freedom to do these things. I cause my brother to stumble, and in their weak conscience, because of your pressure, intimidation concerning, you need to understand this. It's foolish to not understand that there's an idol. Well, eating things sacrificed to idols. Or as you look in Romans chapter 14 concerning observing the days or eating of meats, and don't you realize that they're clean? And so here is the strong brother here. He's condemning them to hell for what they're doing, and the others are regarding the other one with contempt in these situations. Well, as we think about application to today, and it's been a difficult year. And dealing with this, and it's sad to say concerning brethren dividing over concerning the mask, and hear the strong opinions on both sides. And the CDC has said in this past week, and I can understand if you think whatever the political ramification, the political mindset behind the decision, the CDC, if you've had, the shots, then you can be free not to wear your mask. But for those others, well, you need to get vaccinated. And so as you look upon the mask issue, judge others with, why is it that some are still wearing their masks? Don't they understand that, hey, it's not going to be an issue, or understand concerning, hey, it's not, we're not united on that. But here you have a conscience issue to whereby those who are weaker, who have weaker immune systems, who are more to be able to succumb to this disease, understanding concerning that we are going to suffer with them and not condemn them as far as, hey, you need to understand wearing the mask isn't going to help you. And it's just a political thing, maybe, or something like that. And on the other hand, those who are wearing the mask and are saying to the others concerning that, hey, you're going to give everybody the virus if you don't wear the mask and social distance and all of that. Our elders during the past year have made the decision concerning it's a voluntary thing as far as that goes. But as far as some would say, well, I heard the preacher say, all right, it's all right for anybody not to wear the mask. And so here you can rebel against your employers who demand the mask. And I didn't say that. I didn't say that at all. To get that understanding as far as, hey, the requirements of businesses and respecting that. Now the pressure is on for those who have not gotten vaccinated that you need to get vaccinated. All right? For whatever reason, as far as some have their reasons for not being vaccinated, whether whatever it is. And so I'm not going to get vaccinated, somebody says. Well, others condemn them for, you're not going to get vaccinated. That's not right. We might have a vaccination card where you have to show that to others, and you need to have that vaccination card so you can go fly on planes and airplanes and transportation, bus transportation or train or whatever you might go to. So the whole thing is concerning the judging and condemning on this matter concerning those things. Inherently, you have a conscience issue with some who are weak. And so I think, Lord willing, as I talk to the elders and everything, that it's been pretty good as far as no animosity as far as that goes. But we want to be careful concerning that and not be a stumbling block because of the strong warnings in the Word of God. No, it's not as far as what it says. Well, you're preaching unity and diversity. Well, unity and diversity on matters of indifference to God, not on matters of the faith. And we need to have that understanding concerning the difference, because some would take a lesson like this and say, well, you're preaching unity and diversity, and that's wrong, and that's sinful, and that's evil. No understanding concerning the true context of Romans chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 8, that we want to be careful not to be a stumbling block to others, and hopefully we can learn that. We look at the error of Balaam in Numbers chapter 25, verse 9. You mentioned that it led to the death of the 24,000 Israelites. And if you remember in Numbers chapter 31, notice who Balaam is with. He is with them. He is with them. As you might think about those who would compromise the truth and go along with error and be with those who have fallen away, or go with the denominations, or go with the institutional church and fight for them and for their causes against the truth of God's word. As you think about so many divisions in the brotherhood, and they are no longer fighting for the truth, but they're continuing to compromise. Here we see Balaam in Numbers chapter 31. In Numbers chapter 31, let's see, where shall we start? Numbers chapter 31. We'll start in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take full vengeance for the sons of Israel on the Midianites. Afterward, you will be gathered to your people. Moses spoke to the people, arm men from among you for the war, that they may go against Midian to execute the Lord's vengeance on Midian. 1,000 from each tribe of all the tribes of Israel you shall send to the war. So there were furnished from the 1,000 of Israel, 1,000 from each tribe, 12,000 armed for war. Moses sent them, 1,000 from each tribe, to the war, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the war with them, and the holy vessels and the trumpets for the alarm in his hand. So they made war against Midian, just as the Lord had commanded Moses, and they killed every male. They killed the kings of Midian, along with the rest of their slain, Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur, Reba, the five kings of Midian. They also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. He died the death of a traitor fighting against God's people. And how many have done that, as we've seen through the years? The whole thing is, you look upon the lesson we should learn. If you forsake the Lord to practice sin or compromise with error, it isn't just going to be physical death for you, but the second death. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things in your name? Prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, perform many miracles?' I would declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" They didn't obey the law of the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Thessalonians who are suffering affliction for the cause of Christ. He said in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, "To give relief to you who are afflicted, and us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed." In the next chapter, I know I didn't have this on the list, but in the next chapter, as Brett has been mentioning this passage in the book of Revelation class, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, as he talks about the activity of Satan when he comes, 2 Thessalonians 2, 9, "With all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because of what? Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure," notice, "and took pleasure in wickedness." Believing and loving the truth is necessary. Otherwise, we're going to be deceived, as you think about how Satan is working and the deception that is going on. In Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11, the Apostle John says, "I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." You think about all those passages, all those other warnings too that are there. We need to die in Christ and not die in our sins. You look upon the example of Balaam. God was very merciful to him. He could have died earlier. I didn't wake him up to the reality of what he was doing was wrong and sinful and evil. Time after time, we've been given opportunity to make our lives right before God, God allowing us to live, mercy holding back the punishment that we deserve for our sins. But there's going to be a day of reckoning, and we all need to be aware of that. In the next chapter, in Revelation chapter 21, in verse 8, this is why we need to be continuing to fight the good fight of faith, because Balaam was basically a coward, wasn't he? He wasn't willing to stand up for what is right. what the Lord had said. He was greedy. And it just, whatever sin it might be, the Lord knows that. But it's just too difficult to be a Christian and to endure persecution. Well, we're not enduring it like they did in the first century to the point of death. You know, it might in the future. But generally, we aren't facing that. But the pressure of the world is upon us. The first thing in Revelation 21, verse 8, the scripture says, "For the cowardly," the first thing he mentions is the cowardly, "and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars." He puts them along with all these other evil, wicked, sinful people. To those who would be morally upright, as society would look upon it, you know, they're not doing all these bad things and evil things, but they're not standing up for the truth of God's word. They're compromising with error. They're compromising with false teachers. Do we see that concerning those that we have known in the past? And how sad and how tragic that is. And we don't want to go along with them, for the cowardly, like all these others, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. After death comes a judgment. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. Yes, we're all going to face the judgment. Well, we don't want to suffer the second death, for there is no choices that we can make after death. Our fate is sealed. We're going to be judged by the deeds done in the body. So as we are standing here, or sitting here alive today, and worshiping our God, it's a time and opportunity for us to reflect, am I right with God? Have I obeyed the gospel of Christ? Do I have the remission of sins? Have I obeyed the gospel? Have I been baptized for the remission of sins? Or do I need to repent and confess my sins? Whether publicly or privately in those matters. To not continue in sin, because grace isn't going to abound if we're practicing sin. Jesus died for us. Make your life right with God if you need to. God calls. We encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.